Okay, good. So, for the past couple of weeks, we have been considering a theme in the Bible called maturing in Christ. And I want to share some thoughts with us tonight. This is literally the third preach. It felt like the least preachy thing that I'm going to share tonight. The other two was actually good and solid preachers. But as I was preparing the whole time, there was just a sense that as I'm preparing, the Lord is like, not that. I'm like, oh, Lord, I have so much time into that. And then I was preparing another preach the whole of Thursday and Friday. And I was like, this is solid. And I'm like sitting on it and I'm waiting on the Lord. And it just didn't feel right. And I left that preach. And then yesterday, the Lord started to speak to me again. And what I'm going to share is a bit more of thoughts than a well-constructed message or a preach. But I do trust that it will tie up in this theme of maturing in Christ. Because I believe, although we've been speaking about maturing in Christ, that there's some aspects that the Lord has spoken to me about for us that I want that I do believe the Lord wants us to take note of in our journey of following Him. Amen. So I want to ask us the question in starting this evening: what will happen if you actually lived out the things that you say you believe? The Lord spoke. What would your life? Think about it. The things that you believe, the things that you confess, the things that you profess to love and believe as a believing Christian, what would your life look like if you actually lived it? Because we are, in a sense, required to live the things that we believe, because it then poses the question, do we actually believe them? And as believers, we hold on to a lot of things, such as Romans, I thought about it earlier, Romans 1:16, it speaks that Paul speaks to the church in Rome, and he says that the gospel of God was given, and the gospel of God was given for salvation, and that it is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. And as we consider the gospel of God and what is this good news of Jesus Christ, it speaks about Jesus Christ coming to live the life that we could never have lived, to come and die in our stead, what we actually deserved, that He came to deliver us from the dominion of darkness, and He transfers us into the dominion of light. He unburdens us from the things of this world and gives us life and life in abundance. And if we truly believe the gospel, shouldn't there be something in our heart that we want to, everybody needs to believe this. Everybody needs to trust in the Lord. Everybody needs to experience this good news that God is for you and not against you, as long as you are not against Him, but for Him. What does that do in your heart? Or another thing that I spoke about or thought about is that we as believers believe that God is not distant, but that He is present. And the way that God is present is in His Spirit. That Jesus said that it's better that I go, because if I go, I will send my helper. I will send the Spirit. That is the very God of the universe living within us, guarding us, compelling us, changing our hearts and our very nature. That as we come before Him in prayer and in praise and in worship, just like the early church waited on God, they were filled with the Spirit and they were filled with boldness to speak the Word of God. And the very thing that happened in that time is that when people were filled with the Spirit, there's always something that happened with their mouths. It's not required that when you're filled with the Spirit that you need to prophesy or need to speak in tongues, but many times it happens. Other times there is praise and thanksgiving that flows from you because you've experienced God. Other times it's a boldness that comes over you and you cannot but preach the gospel. Why? Because what the heart is full of, the mouth will speak. If your heart is full of God and full of the Spirit, you cannot but profess and love and give, because you have the living God living in you. If we truly believe in prayer and the lifestyle of prayer, how's it going in that area? Are we only praying when it comes to meetings, like prayer meetings, we pray? Or community meetings, then we pray? or Sunday meetings, then we pray? Or are we a people that believes in prayer? Believes that we have access, and because of Jesus, He has granted us access to the great God who is all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty, that we can communicate with this God, and that in a moment of time, because of our prayers, He is so sovereign that He moves nations around, and He lifts up kings, and He drops others, and He raises up presidents, and He drops others, because He is sovereign and He is in control, and that as we pray to this God, He can come into this moment in time and change our lives. That He can hear our prayers, that He can shift the situation, that He can provide, He can come and heal, and that we live a lifestyle that prayer actually works. Is that the life we lived? And there's a lot of other things that we profess to believe, like God has come to set us free from sin and the dominion of darkness, that God can actually tonight, not tomorrow or yesterday, but tonight, He can come and set you free from sin, from bondage, from habits, from things that have held you for years, from pain and anxiety and depression and self-harm that you've stuck with for so long, for addictions such as pornography, smoking, or eating disorders. The Lord can come in a moment because of His almighty, powerful nature. He can come and set you free tonight. I think there's something in that for us, that the maturing in Christ is not only a character thing. It is, that character is so important, but it is a life lived unto God. It is a life lived to follow Christ, being in step with the Spirit, that the Spirit on a daily basis guides us and leads us, that we wake up with this anticipation, God, where are You taking me? Where are You leading me? What are You saying? What are we doing? It needs to be adventure with God, not just a religious act of ticking boxes or coming to church, jumping up and down. And when I come into worship, I just need to remember to not be to the back end, but more to the middle end. I need to clap hands, put up my hands, and do a couple of rituals. It's not that, but it's a heart abundantly full of Christ, full of Jesus, full of the Spirit, full of the power of God. And we go with God, on adventure with God, into our studies and into our workplace and into our sinful areas and into our brokenness and say, God, would You come? There's a divine appointment for us to be a people of the Spirit, to be a people of Christ, to be a people that walk with their God. You guys with me? Hallelujah. Hebrews 11:6 says the following, just a couple of verses to look at. It says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Are we a faithful people when we come and seek our God? When we come together in worship, is there a sense of anticipation and a faith in your heart that God can reward me in this moment with a breakthrough? In this moment, He can come and encounter me. In this moment, there's a sense that I can meet with God. That's the heart that He's after. A life lived of faith. A life filled of trusting God. A life that doesn't rely on the person that's on worship or the great muso. And because there's a great muso on there, that is why I would worship and clap hands even more extravagantly, because it sounds good. But then I change my form of worship because it's somebody that's a little bit less skilled, maybe still learning. It shouldn't be like that. We should actually forget who is on worship and forget about even the words and say, God, I'm connecting to You. I'm encountering You. Even tonight, position your heart to say, whoever's on worship, whatever, we are here for God with faith. We present our hearts and say, I will diligently seek You, and then I will find You. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul writes, and he says the following, that when he came to a church, he says that my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom or eloquent words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I want to say, don't wait till you have enough wisdom to be used by God. Paul had a lot of wisdom and a lot to bring to the local church. But when he came to the church, he said, I'm going to leave that aside because it's ultimately it's all about the power of God. That it's the Spirit of God that enables. It's the Spirit of God that does something. And it's He that brings boldness. It's He that brings conviction. It's He that moves people into the more and not my wisdom and not my good preaching. I want to say, no good preaching will move you in the more of God. It might rattle the water a little bit. It might make you excited for a day or two. But it's only when the Spirit of Christ comes and falls on the words of God and penetrates a heart that is humble and teachable and receptive, and the power of God infiltrates you, then the magic happens. Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 5 says the following, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. I do think this is a scripture we need to put on our fridge because it's a definition of Christianity today. There's a lot of forms of godliness. There's a lot of churches that looks the part and does the right things and does everything according to the letter and to the T, but their hearts are never changed. There's still selfishness and not selflessness to live for the Lord. The power of God has not shaped them and changed them, but they've just changed and modified the behavior to look like Christians, but the power of God has never set them free to live unto Him. And in a sense, the Bible warns us against these people to avoid them. It's scary, eh? To avoid these religious facade, rather just to be people of the Spirit, people of power. Romans 8:14 says the following, for all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. I think the Lord is calling us to a place to this, that true maturity in Christ Jesus is to be a son and daughter being led by Him daily. To be a people of the Spirit, not a people of just principles and legalistic way and ticking all the boxes, but hearing His voice, finding His life, finding His power, that there's a sense of the divine that we walk with, that we can be like, is it Enoch in the Old Testament, that it was said about him that he walked with God. I want to say or ask this question, if we had a church of 100 or 200 and every single one of those people lived Christianity exactly like you, what would the church look like? What would the generosity and the tithings look like if they looked at your bank statements and your life? What would the evangelism in Stellenbosch look like for that church if that whole church was you? What would the worship look like on a Sunday or even on a Wednesday? Or what would the fellowship, community, and love look like if they did Christianity, all 200 of them, exactly like me or like you? And this is not to condemn, it's just to heart surgery. It's like, God, there's more. There's more for us in Christ Jesus. There's a couple of thoughts that I just want to share with you guys on this very topic that I think the danger for me is that the greatest gap that I see is sometimes the gap between our theology and our practice. The greatest gap is between what we believe, we think we believe, and actually live out. And I believe what God wants to come and do is not just compel us to do more things, but to present for us a way of living to say, keep in step, be with me, be found where I am. That is actually one of the definitions or one of the things that God said, that where I am, my servants will be also, Jesus said. That where Jesus is, we will be also, because we are followers of Him. So the question then is, and I've asked this question to myself a couple of times, why don't we see a lot of the supernatural happening, especially in Stellenbosch? Why don't we see these things of signs and wonders in the presence of God and the nearness of God? Why don't we see it? And at the end, I want to touch on a couple of these things, and there might be many things, but if we consider Scripture and we consider the Word of God, we find that signs and wonders was a demonstration of the preaching of the gospel. That where people went and presented and preached the message of Jesus Christ and the good news of God, we see signs and wonders followed. We do find where Paul and Barnabas in the book of Acts, they were set apart for the work of ministry, and they went out to break ground for the kingdom of God, to go and preach the gospel in places and in nations that has never heard the gospel. There was a demonstration of signs and wonders. And I believe we're not breaking ground, and that's why we're not seeing. We're not breaking a lot of ground. I think we have a little foothold here in Stellenbosch in the student demographic, but I do think there's still like 29,000 students that don't know Jesus. There's still a sense of that Clutersville and Peniel and Kaimandi and Kalmore and all of these areas, Franschhoek, there's still people there that needs to be reached by Jesus. There's still people in your workplace that we need to be reached by Jesus. There's ground to be taken. And I want to say there's ground to be taken in your individual walk with God. And we're not taking ground. We need to confront these things and say, God, I need to see the power of God in this area of sin in my life. I need to see the power of God in the area of a habit that I can't break free from. I need to see the power of God to live a supernatural life with the Lord. It's a divine thing. It's something we can't do in our own strength. We need God. But I want to say we don't only need a hunger, but the hunger needs to translate and actually to break ground. Otherwise, you're not hungry enough. If you are truly hungry enough, you will go buy a burger. True hunger will lead to true action. Amen. So maybe let's ask this question. Who of you wants to see in this life somebody raised from the dead? Because the Bible says that we, the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead, lives within us. And that if we lay our hands on the sick, they will recover. And that if we lay our hands on the dead, they will be raised. So by the raise of hands, who of you want to see this and keep it up in this life? If you've never prayed for somebody to be raised from the dead, lower your hands and the rest can keep it up. If you want to see the dead raised, you need to pray for the dead. Otherwise, you're not going to see it. And I'm not making this heavy. I'm saying if we want to truly hunger for that, we need to go for that. The amount of times that I've stopped at car accidents and have seen a dead person in front of me bleeding there in the road, laying my hands on a dead corpse already cold and saying, God, breathe life. Breathe life in this situation. Have I seen a dead person raised? No. Do I believe God can do it? 100%. Definitely. We can trust the Lord for these things. Who of you want to see the sick get well? Cancer and these things. Have you prayed for healing this year? Have you trusted the Lord? Have you stepped out? All of these things, if you want to see it, we need to do it. We need to step out. If you want to hear the Lord's voice, trust the Lord for a prophetic word. Do you come expectant? If you want to grow in prayer and find breakthrough in this area, are you found at the feet of Jesus? Are you praying? Are you at prayer meetings? Are you here before Sunday? Are you there on Fridays? Is there expectancy of giving yourself to the hunger that you are feeling? God wants us to do the real thing. That's actually the title of the message, the real thing. I'm tired of fun church, of good church, of a nice meeting, of a vibey meeting. Oh, I want the Lord. I want Christ to step into our meetings and be a part of us and come and do something significant in us. That's the more that the Lord has for us. But in the pursuit of following God, there is some things that might trip us up and might be difficult for us. And I want to say that character is important. In the last couple of weeks, we've been speaking about character and the character of Christ being formed in us. Character is important, but reputation is not. Character is important, reputation is not. If you want to live a life of spirit-filled Christianity, of following Christ, you will not be able to do that while building or keeping on to your own reputation. Because it's not your reputation that counts, it's His. And sometimes it's required to lose our life for His name's sake to find it. And if we try to find our life, we will lose it, says the Bible. We need to be consumed with his plans and purposes and not our reputation. Because I want to say, reputation is like this animal that will consume you. It will make you second guess and second doubt everything that the Lord wants to do through your life. You will continually think about, what would others think of me? What will I lose? Where should I move? What's going to happen? How will I look if I do this? And our reputations is actually at stake for truly following Christ. And I want to say, praise God. Rid me of my reputation. Rid me of what I think of myself. Rid me of what people think of me. I live for the audience of one. That's the life that we call to live. And I think for some of us, it will cost sometimes losing the validation of friends. The validation of what people think of you. That there's a friendship group and people around you that you know you second guess following Christ around them. It makes you do and say and become somebody that you know you don't want to be. And sometimes following Christ costs their opinions, but it gains his validation. But there's something that if we do it as individuals, is some, yeah, keeping on to our reputation. But I think as a church, we can do it likewise. That these churches that hold on to their reputation rather than following Christ. And I think as a church, we could move towards the danger of that. As Joshua Generation Church. Oh, Joshua Generation, it's such a cool church. It's so awesome. People come to us because we have a name, because we're one of the big three or the big four churches in Stellenbosch, and it's like the hip thing to do and the vibey thing, and you must see their worship. Not even their worship, their fellowship. Oh, those people just know how to Kayer and Brian. It's just like, oh, that type of church. I've heard so much of that. And I think on the one hand, it's a great thing and a God thing. But on the other hand, if our reputation keeps us from following Christ, oh, Lord, strip us. Strip us of that thing. Who cares about a name? Because I think what can start to happen is we can focus our meetings around this very heart. How can we get the visitors back next week? Where's all the visitors? Now they don't want to put up their hand. Like, down here. And what we can do is like, as long as the service is fun for you girls and you just enjoy it, we'll make worship loud but not weird. Okay? Loud but not weird. Because loud is like, woo, and weird is weird. And we do certain things or don't do certain things, or we approach it and say, oh, shucks, I wish this week I brought a visitor now. They are here and they are part of this church. But I wish it's not one of those services where they like speak in tongues and speak about prophecy. I hope they don't even mention tongues in the church or even demons. Demons. How can they mention demons in a preach? God doesn't work like that. And I think there must be something on the forefront of our mind, not how we can get the visitors back. And we trust that you would enjoy and find God here. But that must not be on the forefront. How can we get them back? It should be, how can we get Jesus back in the room? What is pleasing him? How can we honor him? How are we positioning our life according to him? And his reputation and his glory and his honor, it's for him and not for us. And I think there's something of stepping out for us that the Lord has for you and for me. He wants us to step out, man. Risk it for the kingdom. Be like Peter that steps out the boat. He didn't know what's going to clap in that next couple of seconds. He just needed to step out. And he's like, he probably could swim. He was a fisherman. But some of us are like, oh, kumbaya, if I need to step out here, I don't know if I'm going to swim. I'm honest. We're South Africans. We don't, yeah. You never know. But there's something in that for us that I think sometimes we will step out and the only thing that will sink is your reputation, because sometimes you'll step out and nothing will happen. You know how weird it looked? It was on the N2, I was driving from Mossel Bay this way. It was about a minute or two, a guy drove over by a car. In the middle, a couple of cars started to give way. We just arrived after that. The guy was still warm, but he was bleeding all over the show. His friends, they were all on one of other drugs, and they ran over the road, and they hit their friend. You know how awkward it looks? And me and my one friend, Nick Whalen, he's in America, we climbed out the car, stood next to a dead corpse, and just started to pray. And nothing happened. And sometimes it feels like, oh, but what are people going to think? What is it going to look like? What if he stood up? I still remember, maybe this is not on my notes, but I remember in Wellington, my one friend is actually moving now to Somerset West. He's an elder, he led Bloom, a higher now, and he was in Wellington. And we were walking, and he's like, oh, I want biltong. I'm like, okay, let's go get biltong. I said, I'm just going to reply some messages. So I was walking across, just like walking, cars coming, walking across the road, cars coming, and he ran ahead, quickly go get biltong. I remember coming on the other side of the road. I know exactly where the biltong shop in Wellington. And as I walked, I almost walked into a guy, and he was coming with crutches down the road. And I don't know what hit me, but probably the spirit. And I'm like, what happened to you? And I'm like, okay, now I'm in conversation with this guy on crutches. I'm like, here we go. I don't know why, but in that moment, I was like, oh, here we go. And he's like, he fell off a ladder. He's a painter. He paints walls and he paints houses and things like that. And he just lost his job yesterday because he fell off a ladder. He broke his leg and he can't work. He can't climb. He can't do those things. I'm like, let's pray. Let's pray for you. Once again, reputation at stake. It's in the middle of the main highway of Wellington. At least it's small, so only 14 people saw me. And we could pray for them. And I prayed for this guy, and usually we stop there and like, oh, bless your soul, hey? Trust that you get well soon, and we walk away. I said, test it. Right there, test it. And he's like, it's gone. He's a broken leg. He gave me the crutches, just there. At that moment, he gave me the crutches. He was 2 meters away walking. Haya comes out. He's like, he's like, because you can see me holding the crutches, you can see the guy walking. Guy got completely healed in that instance. I'm like, we always think, what if it doesn't happen? I want to say, what if it does? What if it does? What in that moment God decides to hear our prayers and step in? What if it does? And I can tell you a lot of stories where it didn't happen. Whatever. Not my will be done, but your will be done, Lord. Anyway, I'm getting stuck here. And I think we can be the most theological accurate church in the whole world. If we don't put it into practice, we are no better than a university. Just being informed by great theology. But we're not a church. We're not a people following God. We're not a people of the Spirit. God wants us to be His church, the hands and feet of Christ on the earth. And I made a note here to say that what I'm trying to do this evening and speak into these things is not to show that I'm ungrateful for what the Lord has already done. Like, God, I'm so ungrateful for growing the church. I'm like, no. I'm so grateful for the Lord, what He's done in us, what He's done in us in this year. People that He's saved, people that He's brought in, people that He's brought into family, people that this year He's set free. There's been physical healings in this church. There's been demonic manifestations in this church. There's been a lot of things that we can be thankful for, that the presence of God is in our midst. But I said, I always want to be grateful, but I never want to be satisfied. I'm like, God, don't make me be satisfied with what we have now if You intend for us that there's more. That there's more for us. Because if we are satisfied, we stagnate. And I think there's something in that to dream again and to say, God, what do You have for us as mature believers to walk the walk and talk the talk? And I think as a church, there should be a sense of a supernatural edge to us that we are walking with the divine. Amen? We are walking with God. We are being led by Spirit, that Christ lives within us and we are in Christ and we are walking with Him. It was D.L. Moody that said that the Bible was never given to inform, but always to transform. That there's something that we sit underneath the teachings of God. And if you leave a Sunday service and say, whoa, that was great information, we've missed God. We've missed God, even though we've spoken about Him, even though we've been teaching about Him. If our information never leads to revelation, it ultimately leads to transformation. Woe to us. God, would You bring Your Spirit and breathe on these words to ignite it within us? There's more for us. But more than just informing in the area of preaching, but informing in the area of worship. Because we can be informed by a good new song, like, oh, I must put that on my playlist, and we put and download it afterwards. Who's never done that? Like, like, oh, spontaneous song. Somebody just brought something random. It's not on Spotify yet. But I think sometimes we can come and we learn new songs and learn new moves and learn new things. But is our worship transformative? Because we've met with Christ. We've worshipped Christ. We've walked with the Lord. That our very worship, as we come before Him, sets people free. Because we've met with the Lord. By coming into His presence, we break free from habits and things of the past. We find healing because Christ is our healer. It's one of His names. He is healer. As we come into His presence, He heals. That's what He does. He saves. He delivers. He ignites. He puts boldness in our hearts and courage to confront the pains of the past. That's what needs to happen when we come together. And I think if you go and study all the great revivals of the past, you would find one, in a sense, golden string that goes through all of these revivals. That before a great revival, a great move of God, where people are saved and set free and churches are planted, there was always a great move of prayer. That people started to see that I can't settle for mediocre anymore. I can't settle for the dust of this world on me. I can't settle for nice meetings. I'm not against nice meetings, but I want God meetings. I want meetings where Christ shows up, where He's in our midst, where we walk with Him, where we hear His voice, where He steps into time and space. Oh Lord, come and meet with us. Come and be with us. To end off with just some enemies of the supernatural, enemies of walking with Christ, is sometimes our own competence. That we do Christianity well, and so well that we don't need Jesus anymore. Amen. And I know. We know how to behave like Christians. We know how to use language like, oh yeah, the season that I'm in, the Lord is in a great season of sanctification. And that sanctification means the process of making me holy. But actually, it's just sonship that is forming in my heart. And I know there's no such thing as a daughtership, but I'm becoming a greater daughter. And it's just like, Yesu, what is this guy and girl speaking about? Yeah, no, it's all about the blood. Blood? Like, these Christians are weird. You get what I'm saying? We sometimes use these words as if everybody in the world knows it. No. Sometimes blood is blood and then there's blood. Or the lamb that was slaughtered. I'm like, oh my hat. Like, we think it's quite great. May I be slaughtered like the lamb, Lord, and a sacrifice. I'm like, whoa. Where we go? Anyway, I'll sidetrack. Kill the rabbit. But I want to say, sometimes we become good at Christianity. We know what to say. We know what to do. We know how to speak to leaders to get their affirmation. We know how to fit the part. But it can be without, it can be fully the form and not the power. But it's not only our competence, but sometimes our very insecurity that keeps us away from living that life. I spoke about our reputation, what others think of us. That if God breaks out, we're insecure what will actually happen. So we don't give ourselves or open ourselves to that. Sometimes it's control. That we say God is Lord and Jesus is Lord of our life. But we say, God, come and take the steering wheel till the next stop street. I'll give you the steering wheel on my terms if I can navigate you where you are taking me in my life. That sometimes it's our control and wanting to take hold of our lives and not giving control that He would lead us day in, day out. Life phase in, life phase out. That He is in control of our lives. It can be our own comfort or convenience that leads our life and governs our life rather than living a life of conviction. I do believe the Lord wants to come and create a people, we spoke about a people of substance, that live a life that base their life off conviction and not of comfort and preference. Because I think so easily we can fall into this trap that the very gift of God that He's given us becomes our very idol. Like our studies. It's the very gift of God for you to open doors and to open finances and to open ways for you. But then we use that gift of a degree or a great work that we get or anything like that. And then we need to go and look for a job. And the way that we look for a job is, what is the best salary? What gives the most leave? What is in the town that I like? So the closest to the church that I like. Maybe Stellenbosch. But maybe it's not what the Lord requires of you. That is the convenient thing for you or for me, but it's not necessarily out of conviction. So what does a life of conviction look like? A life of conviction is this. They just planted a church in Langebaan like 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Who's moving? The Lord is already going. Are we going? He already made the commandments to go into all the world. Go and make disciples. Who's going? There's a great move of God currently happening in the Overberg region, where there's a lot of farms and a lot of places. That's Swellendam, Robertson, Montague, all of those places. Maybe you're studying Agri. Have you considered to go there? To go and join a farm there and go work there and go, because why? God is there. God is at work. Like hundreds of people are getting saved. Hundreds of people in the Overberg region. Churches are being planted. Leaders are being raised. The Spirit of God is moving. Old and young are getting baptized. God is in the move there. Are we moving? Maybe it's down the street to Gordon's Bay. God is at the move there. They need young people. They need leaders. They need people there now, today. No, but someone said West is like the nicer area. Like Gordon's Bay is like, okay. Strand is like, you don't speak about Strand. But when we get about, or Stellenbosch, let's just stay here. We have a nice church, but they need help there, and the kingdom of God is moving there. I'm not saying the Lord is not moving here, but are we led by conviction? Are we led by where God is, I want to be? Led by the possibility that God can send me anywhere. It says that the nations is our inheritance, and ultimately His inheritance as we walk and preach the gospel. God might ask you. And I said it in the previous service, and I'm going to say it again, that if I can see a people of conviction come out of Stellenbosch Central, and we empty this building, that there's only 4 or 5 people left here in front in 2 or 3 or 4 years, I'm like, God, please come and do it. Less pastoral work, and then I can disciple these 3 or 4. I'm joking. But a people of conviction that enters into the nations to see the glory of God, to go to places that you wouldn't have dreamed of going, but God is there. I think God wants us to dare a little, to trust Him. When last have you trusted the Lord for something that if He doesn't come through, you look like a pawpaw? You look extremely silly if He doesn't come through. That actually requires faith. I'm not like, God can do that, but I can also do it. I'm like, full on, doing this requires 100% faith. When last have you put your faith out for that? And maybe that is a challenge I want to give to every single one of us in this next 7 days. From now until next Sunday. To put your faith out. This is a challenge. I'm going to do it as well. Put your faith out to trust the Lord and to put yourself out there to give yourself and trust the Lord for one thing, that if it fails and the Lord doesn't come through, boom, flat reputation. You look silly. That can be preaching the gospel to a friend or a family member and not seeing a result, or maybe seeing something. Because it's a supernatural thing that God needs to be involved when we preach the gospel, because you cannot change a life. When hunger is stirred in somebody that does not follow Christ, it's a work of God that's knocking on the doors of their heart and say, I want you. It's a miracle, and it requires faith. Maybe to pray for a healing this week and not just say, ach, shame, ya, benaduki. I'll pray for you. No, let's pray. Then you pray for them like, test it. No, it's not better. Okay, let's pray again. Something that requires faith. substance, something that I'm walking with my God, a prophetic word and sharing a prophetic word with somebody that you don't know from a bar of soap, doing something that requires faith. Amen.